me, in us, that he trusts us enough that while he is recovering, that we're able to take care of the services for him. And all I hope is that I do him proud, and most of all that I do God proud, because ultimately that's what it's about. It's about his word, it's about his purpose for our lives, and it's about that relationship that we have with him. If we can turn in our Bibles today to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. Brother Mike's preaching last Sunday. He mentioned Boaz. He mentioned about the fact that they went to the gates and that's where they held their business. And it just kind of sparked something inside of me as I remembered that story. And remembered exactly what it was that they did when they went to the gate. Book of Ruth, chapter 4. We're going to start reading at verse number 1. It says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he says, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon this inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. I don't want to have a Moabite wife. I don't want it to mar what people think of me. I don't want to take that on. So even though I was going to redeem it, I was going to buy the land. No, you go ahead. You take the land, you buy it. It says, Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the woof of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for your presence here today, O God. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would anoint my mind, guide my thoughts, O Lord Jesus. That you would help us today, God, to come to an understanding, O Lord, to come to that place, O Lord Jesus, of surrender to you, O Lord God, asking, Lord, that you would move upon every heart, every mind, O Lord Jesus, that our eyes would be opened, O Lord, to see, God, the truth that is in your word, Jesus. Lord, I give you all praise and, as always, all glory and all honor, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. There's a children's song that says, Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line, all are blessings of his love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every promise that is in the word of God is for you, is for me, is to all that are out in the world. Every promise, every individual has the opportunity and the and can come to the ability to claim those promises, to claim them for themselves, to say that they are mine and I'm going to hold on to them. All through the Word of God, you can see promises upon promise. Through the Word of God, you can see where God will declare something and then he does it. The Word of God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There are times in our lives when we're living for God that we might feel that God has left us. We might feel that God has forsaken us. But it's not us that's done the, or it's not God that's done the forsaking, it's us. It's us that has allowed something to come in the way, something to build a wall in between our relationship between us and God. And then suddenly we feel isolated and we feel alone and we go, why, God, where are you? And God said that there's a wall that I didn't fashion. There's something standing in the way that I didn't put there. Because God said he would not leave us. God said he would not forsake us. And we can believe that. And we can hang on to that. And we can know that that is a promise from God. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's a promise. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not, well, if you do enough works, you'll receive the Holy Ghost. If you do enough good deeds, if you pay enough tithe, if you do all these different things, you can get the Holy Ghost. He says, no, repent and be baptized. And you can have the gift of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive it. It's a promise. It's for you. It's for those that are out there. It's for everyone. Right from the beginning with Adam and Eve. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. You see, not all of God's promises are good. But we are to obey him. We are to follow him. We are to heed his word. Funny thing about people is the fact that Adam and Eve in the garden, God said, created Adam out of the dust of the ground. He had spoken the world into existence, all the animals, all of the plants, everything else that was in the world, everything that we know about the world today, God created through his voice. But of Adam, he created Adam out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed that breath of life into Adam. And then he created Eve to be his helpmate, to help him, and he says, you can have everything in this garden. All that is in this garden you can eat freely of. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I don't want you to touch that one. Everything was theirs. But just like human nature. You ever tell a child not to do something? Quickest way to get them to do it is tell them not to do it. Don't touch that hot stove, you're going to burn your hand. Then they start screaming. Well, why didn't you listen? Well, you told me not to. Exactly. God said, don't eat of that tree. You can have everything else. But then the serpent, the devil, oh, yea, hath God said, you won't die. Your eyes will be open. You'll see. You'll be like God. They ate of the tree. We didn't die. But they did die. They died spiritually, now separated from God, separated from that fellowship that they had with God, and in the end, they died physically. It may have taken years down the road, but they were the reason that God cast them out of the garden was because he said, take them out of the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life. That tells me that as long as they were in the garden, they would have lived forever. Because one of the trees they were allowed to eat was the tree of life, right, that gave them life, that gave them that sustenance that they needed. And so when they were taking that away, it was like that, like a medicine maybe that you need to live, and somebody takes it away, and you don't necessarily die right away, but over time, you go, you die. That was a promise that God made to them. Ye shall surely die. Brother Wilson had taught in our adult class here a little while back about the fact that God does things when we do things. If you do this, I'll do that. I do, in my job, in my work, I do a lot of reporting. A lot of building reports, and sometimes you got to take information from different places in a database and put it together. And we have in different report writers, there's a thing that are called if-then statements. If you see this piece of information, then do this. If you see numbers that are greater than 10, highlight them red. If you see, if it sees a certain thing that it needs to see, you give it a command and it'll do that. So when you run your report, it does a lot of work for you. You don't have to go through searching numbers. You don't have to go through looking for details in your data. You just put in an if-then statement and it tells you what you need to know right off the bat. And I started looking, and I realized that our Bible is full of if-then statements. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has such as these. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 13 says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also in vain." Verse 16 says, "For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. If one thing, then another." My favorite one is 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." There's a stipulation in there. God's not just saying that, "Call on my name, and I'll forgive your sin." He's not saying in there, just turn away from what you're doing. "If my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." If my people shall pray and desire to have a relationship with me, then will I hear from heaven. Because all too often people want to wait, and they figure, I'll give my life to God tomorrow. I've got lots of time. I want to live my life the way I want to live it now. But it isn't a fact of when we get to stand before God that he's going to suddenly extend mercy to us. That's not what my Bible tells me. That's what a lot of Christianity believes, that a loving God, how could he throw the people that he created into hell? If he loves people, if he made mankind and we're created in his image, why would he ever have created a place like that for us? It wasn't created for us, but we still have the opportunity to land there. And it's not because God doesn't love us. It's because we're not being obedient to him. It's because we haven't given our life to him. It's because we have not reestablished that relationship with him that Adam and Eve first broke. And that is what God wants from us. He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to love him. He wants us to give our lives to him. He wants to love us back, and it's a mutual thing. It's a give and take thing. Give and take. Throughout history, the running of our world has been based on give and take. Right now, I can have anything I want. I go to the store, and I give some money, and I take what I want for that money. There was a time in our history when it wasn't necessarily all about money. Sometimes they bartered for things. The farmer says, "Well, my horse is sick, and I need my horse to plow my field." So he goes to the veterinarian and calls the veterinarian over to the house, and the veterinarian comes and looks at the horse and says, "Yeah, your horse is sick, and there's this much I can do for your horse, then your horse is going to get better." And the farmer says, "Well, I don't have any money. But tell you what I do, when my crops come up, I'll give you this much food if you would just fix my horse now." and they would work out a deal and they would barter back and forth. It was give and take. Our life is based on give and take. All our relationships are give and take. Whether it be a friendship, whether it be a marriage, or whether it be our relationship with Jesus. If it is a healthy relationship, there's going to be a certain amount of giving and a certain amount of taking.
Right.
I've had friendships where I thought that it would be that mutual give and take. I had a friend who, he was a great bodyman and could work on cars and he could fix cars up and everything else, but he was horrible when it came to the mechanical aspect of those vehicles. So he would find an old beater vehicle and he would bring it into his shop and he would start working on the body on it and he would do all the body work up nice, but it didn't run very good. So he would say, "Hey, Corey, could you come on down and help me?" And I'd go down and I would change an engine for him, or I would work on the vehicle for him, and I would do all these things for him. And then he could take that vehicle and he could go and sell it and do whatever he wanted with it. I'm thinking, this is a friendship. This is give and take. This is what we do. And then back in my days in the world, when I was a little bit wilder and a little crazier and a lot more stupid than I am now, I crashed my little truck that I had. Laid it on its side on a snowy road, and when I got it back, when it was on back on the wheels again, and I drove it home, and I got up the next morning and I looked at the side of my truck and the door was caved in and the mirror was missing and there was a bunch of body work that needed to be done. I thought, man, how am I going to afford this? Then I thought about my bodybuilding friend that has a body shop and could work on my truck, and thought, you know, all the years I've been giving to him and giving my time and my efforts, I thought, surely, out of friendship, he'll help me out. He says, "Sure, bring the truck over. I'll have a look at it." And I take my truck in to see him, and he looks it over, and he goes, "Oh, yeah." He goes, "I can probably fix that for about $700 or $800. It's not $700 or $800 for supplies. So he was going to charge me to fix my truck after I had given and given and given hours upon hours of my time for him. I realized that this friendship is a little one-sided. I started thinking about the fact that, hey, when we're going to get together, if we want to do something, it was always me calling him. It wasn't very often that he called me. That's not how a healthy relationship works. And in a healthy marriage, both parties need to focus more on giving and less on taking. You see, when both parties are giving, that's what the focus is. Make your spouse happy. Give your time, give your efforts to your spouse. And if you're both doing it, that's a healthy relationship. Both parties are happy, and it's going to be a healthy relationship. And when only one side is giving, the marriage is generally not very healthy and turns into something horrible for one or both parties involved. But today I'm not doing a marriage seminar, because I'm definitely not an expert on the subject. I'm not doing a relationship building course on how to win friends and influence people. But I do want to talk to you today about your relationship with God. If you wish to have a happy, healthy relationship with God, it takes giving on both sides. The best part is, God has already done most of the giving on his side. He gave himself a ransom for your sins. He paid a debt that we could not pay. He went onto that cross of Calvary and shed his blood for each one of us. For each one of you that are in this place today, he went to that cross. My book, my Bible, my book, the Bible, Romans 5 and 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, Jesus didn't say, "Oh, I want to wait until you decide to become my friend before I'll do something for you." He says, "Even while you yet hate me, I'm going to give my life for you, and I'm going to die for you. And I'm going to shed my blood for you. And I'm going to pay that price for you. And I'm going to go down into the hell, death, into hell, and take the keys back of death, hell, and the grave for you. So that you can have eternal life." That's what he gave for us. "But God, you're asking me to do what? You want me to give up something? You want me to change my life? You want me to... What do you want me to do, God? And today I would like to speak to you for just a little while on the subject, giving your shoe to God. In the passage which we read at the beginning, in the book of Ruth, if you go back into that book, which is a very short book, it's a very easy read, and it's a good story, you would find Ruth, the heroine of the story, now without her husband. Elimelech and Naomi took their sons, went into the land of Moab. Because there was a famine, and they heard there's food there. So they went outside of God's will, outside of where they should have gone, and went to Moab. There, Chilion and Mahlon found themselves wives. Their time in that land, Elimelech, Chilion, Mahlon, all passed away. Left Naomi with her two daughter-in-laws. Left them in a place, left Naomi in a place that she didn't really want to be in. Probably wasn't in agreement of going there in the first place. And she decides, I want to go back home. I want to go back to where I was before. I want to go back and serve my God. And she told her daughter-in-laws, you don't have to come with me. I want to go home. You guys have family here. You guys have your lives here. Your husbands are dead. You can go find new husbands now. And she left. But Ruth, in chapter 1, verse 16, says, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people will be my people, and thy God, my God. You see, I believe that Ruth saw something in Naomi. She saw the faith that Naomi had. There was something there that spoke to Ruth, and Ruth didn't want to leave Naomi. She was making a declaration. She was making a commitment at that point in time about the relationship that she wanted to have with Naomi's God. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And so Ruth followed Naomi back, and she began to work, and Naomi had sent her down to Boaz's field and go glean with the other women. And Ruth went down there and began to glean corn in the field, and she began to do what she was instructed to do. And in the process of doing so, she ended up finding favor in the eyes of Boaz. And in chapter 2, verse 11, Boaz came and talked to her and says, Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done in thy mother-in-law, unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. I see everything that you did. I see how you loved your mother-in-law. I see how you gave up the life that you had before to want to know her God. I see how you gave up your life before to just to be with her and to maybe take care of her. Isn't the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? How you treat others is going to make a difference. How you act towards others isn't going unnoticed. It isn't going unseen. You become blessed through give and take. She gave up her past. She gave up her life to go with Naomi, to be with Naomi, to follow after her. And after some more time and after through more of the story, which you should read if you don't know the entire story, was that Boaz decided that he wanted to marry Ruth. But there was a problem. It was custom that when a man died, that their kinsmen were to take that man's wife to be his wife and to raise up the children and to keep that line, that bloodline, still going. And even though Boaz was a kinsman of Ruth's, he wasn't next of kin. He wasn't the next one in line to be able to marry Ruth. He wasn't the next one in line. Their love at that point in time had nothing to do with it. It was still a business transaction that had to take place. It was still a custom that had to be fulfilled. So Boaz, knowing full well who Ruth was, knowing that she was from Moab, knowing maybe the disdain and the reproach that would come upon the one that would marry her, the one from Judah that would take on a Moabitess woman as his wife, knowing full well his kinsmen as well, in his mannerisms and what he would think of social standing, and he came up with a plan. And I believe that the way he went to the gate, the way he called upon his kinsmen, the way he asked for him to come and then asked for some elders to come by, he kind of sprung it on his brother and said, "Hey, you know, Naomi's land is up for sale. You know how beautiful that land was, how fertile, how rich the soil was. Oh, wouldn't you love to have that land as your own?" And he knew quite well that his brother would be eager to jump all over it. So he caught him before he had a chance to come up with a plan of his own and said, "Oh, if you're going to redeem that land, if you're going to buy it, then buy it now. In front of the elders that are here, make your commitment to buy that land." He says, "I'll buy it. Right now, I'll take it." "Oh, but did you know that if you buy that land, you also have to take Ruth as your wife? You have to take a Moabite woman to be your wife." "I can't do that. The reproach that I'll bring and my social standing will be reduced. I think maybe you should go ahead and buy that land." Boaz is going, "Just as I thought it would be." He says, "Okay, I'll buy the land and I'll take Ruth as my wife." And so as I was reading through about the customs of that time, there was a little bit of controversy over the fact as to who it was that removed their shoe. But after reading the scriptures, I believe I know who it was that surrendered their shoe, but I found this as well. It says in verse number 8, it says, "Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe." I believe that it was the kinsman who took off his shoe. And as I was looking through some different concordances and things about the custom of that day, I found this. It says, "He who relinquished his right to another, plucked off his own shoe and gave it to him." It was symbolical and a significant and convenient ceremony, as if he said, "Take this shoe wherewith I used to go and tread upon my land. And in that shoe do thou enter upon it and take possession of it." It was a testimony. It was admitted for sufficient evidence in such cases. "Do you own this land?" "Yes, I do. I purchased it, and here was the previous owner's shoe to show for it." It was evidence, used as evidence. It was that piece of thing. But what I like most about this is it says, "He who relinquished his right to another." I don't want the land. So take my shoe. I'm giving up all my rights to give this to you. Now all the rights are yours. Therefore, in this relationship that we have with God, the relationship of give and take, I declare unto you today that it's time to seal that relationship. The Word of God may be full of promises to us, so is it not time that we make promises back to God? I believe that it is time to relinquish your rights, not just to another, but to God. It's time to give your shoe to God and say, Lord, I am no longer my own, but I am yours. Do with me what you will. I found this little story that says a Christian woman went to a teacher. Says to the teacher, will you please tell me in a word what your idea of consecration is? The teacher held out a blank sheet of paper and replied, it is to sign your name at the bottom of this blank sheet of paper. And let God fill it in as he will. How often? Most of us in this room are adults. We've signed contracts. We've signed agreements. We've done things in our lives. And we've put our name at the bottom of that page. But before we put our name at the bottom of that page, we've read through the list. What am I agreeing to? What am I signing for? What am I giving up? What am I surrendering? What am I entitled to in all of these words? Oh, look, oh, there's a little bit of fine print down there at the bottom. I better make sure I read that. I better make sure I understand that so I know exactly what it is that I'm getting into. So I know exactly what it is that I'm giving up. Know exactly what it is that I'm surrendering if I'm giving anything up in this deal. But this way, we sign our name on the bottom of the paper and we say, God, I trust you. God, I put my faith in you. God, I don't care what you ask of me. I don't care what you desire of me. I don't care what you want me to give up. I don't care what I could have to lose. I don't care, God, because I know that what you have, what you're going to put down on that piece of paper is the best thing for my life. I know that you have a plan for me, God. I know that you have a will for me, God. I know that you have a desire for my life that I don't even know yet. But I'm going to trust you today, and I'm going to give my all to you today. Signing a piece of paper and saying, God, I want you to fill in all the rest, is giving yourself to God, truly giving yourself to God, relinquishing your rights to what God wants. The Bible says that we are not our own. We were bought with a price. His precious blood that paid that price. I look back through my past and I read the Word of God, and there's nowhere in the Word of God. I wasn't a murderer. I wasn't a thief. Might have had a little bit of a potty mouth. I used to drink a little bit. I wasn't a bad person. But I read the Word of God, and I don't see anywhere in the Word of God that says that there's anything that I could do to pay the price that was required of me. But God said, I love you enough. I'll pay that price for you. I don't care what you've done. I'll pay the price. I love you that much. I care for you that much. I want to see my plan in you fulfilled that much. You could say that we were toy spot. If you remember the illustration I used a while back about the story with a boy in his boat. Put together this model boat got it all together, and he wanted to go sail it. And so he finds this little stream, and he puts it in the stream, and the stream takes the boat away. And he loses it. He thought, oh, there it goes, and all my hard work is gone. Then one day he's walking through town, and he walks by this store and looks in the window, and he sees his boat in the window of the store. He goes into the owner of the store and says, sir, how much is that boat that's in the window? The store owner says, oh, it's $25. He reaches into his pockets and he goes, I've got $250. Would you take $250 for it? You know, the store owner says, no, I want $25 for it. So the boy leaves dejected, and he spends his time saving, earning, needing to get that money. That was his boat. Finally, he earns enough money and he goes into the store and he says, sir, I'll give you $25 for that boat. And man takes his $25 and gives the boy his boat, and he walks out of the store and he's holding onto that boat. And he says to the boat, he goes, now you're twice mine. I built you, and now I've purchased you. God made us. And we got away on him. And then he bought us back with his precious blood. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. And he gave. And he gave. And he gave. And in our relationship with God, too often we tend to take. And we tend to take. And we tend to take. And we go to him in prayer and we say, God bless me. We say, God heal me. We say, God deliver me. We say, God touch my body. We say, God save me. And it's about me. Mainstream Christianity today still lives that way. It's about me. Live how you want. Do what you want. Oh, you go to church, you're a Christian. You've accepted him as your personal savior, oh, you're a Christian. They go to the bars, they drink. They'll lie, they'll cheat. But I go to church on Sunday. That's all that matters, right? No. The suit that I'm wearing, it doesn't matter. This isn't my relationship with God. This is my respect for God. But it doesn't matter what's on the outside. It doesn't matter what you're wearing. That's not where your relationship is. When you have that relationship with God, when you have given God your all, when you have given him your life, when it doesn't matter what he's asking of you, when it doesn't matter what he's calling upon you to do anymore, when you're just saying, God, I just want to be obedient. God, I just want to be faithful. God, I just want to do what it is that you're calling me to do. That's when it's going to start to shine on the outside, because that's when the love that is on the inside starts coming out on the outside. Your life is surrendered to him, and you are giving your all to him, and it shows. But that's not where it begins. It begins with that relationship. So instead of going and saying, God, bless me, God, heal me, God, touch me, we should be going to God and say, God, equip me. God, empower me. God, make me bold. God, open my eyes. God, give me an understanding so I can reach people, God. God, give me the will and the desire to go out and do a work for you, God. God, give me the ability to do things in your kingdom. God, give me the strength, O Lord, to overcome adversity. Give me the strength to overcome temptation. Help me, God, to always, every day, live for you. Help me to have that desire in my heart and that burden upon my soul, God, for the lost, that I can do something for you. I like what the beginning of Solomon's life. God comes to Solomon in a dream. Says, if I could give you anything, what do you want? God, I just want wisdom. I just want wisdom to be able to lead your people, God. God said, wow. Could have asked for riches, and I would have given it to you. You could have asked for fame, and I would have given that to you. So many things you could have asked for, and you didn't. You asked for wisdom to lead my people. So not only will I give you wisdom, but I will also give you the riches, and I will give you the fame, and I will give you the things that you didn't ask for. The scripture that we read this morning in the adult class: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now we can seek for the paycheck, we can seek for to be popular, we can seek for all of these different things. God's saying, no, put me first. I've given and I've given and I've given. Won't you give back? Won't you just seek after me? Won't you just give your life to me? Won't you give all of those things are all in an effort to give to his kingdom. And I believe, truly believe, that we are no longer afforded the luxury of saying tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'll give more of myself to God tomorrow. I'll start a work for God tomorrow. I'll turn my life around tomorrow. Tomorrow may not be a luxury that we have. A passage of scripture that I read, I believe it was on Tuesday night at our prayer, Romans 13 and 11, says, and that knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You see, there will be a day in which we stand before Jesus in judgment. And Jesus declares, the writing in red, if your Bible shows it, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Oh, I knew their name, because he knows all of our names. He knows the very number of the hairs on your head. He knows everything there is to know about you. But does he know you? Does he have a relationship with you? Have you given him your all? Your everything? Your life? Your talents, all that you are, have you surrendered them to him? He knows your name. He knows where you work. He knows your address. He knows your hurts. He knows your pains. He knows everything about you. But it's give and take. Do you know him? It was the same in the days of Noah when God shut the door. Noah, his wife, his children. They knew God. He listened to God's voice. He obeyed God. He followed him. And there was, I'm sure there was people in that day that Noah, we used to come and listen to you ramble on about your teachings. You used to preach to us all the time, Noah. But God closed the door. And they stood on the outside, knocking, wailing as the waters rose. So this afternoon, I would like to do something a little different. I believe that there's a certain power over our lives when we do something physically, rather than just saying some words or thinking about something. See, Peter and John had the faith to see miracles. They had been with Jesus as he did all the miracles that he did. They had walked beside him. They had seen what he had done. They heard Jesus tell them, greater than these things that you saw me do, greater than these shall ye do. But faith meant nothing till they put it into action. Till they walked up to that lame man standing beside, or wasn't standing because he was lame, sitting beside the temple gate. I don't have silver. I've got no gold. All he had was his faith. Reaching out, taking that man's hand. Silver and gold have I none. But what I have, give I unto thee. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. They could have professed faith for the rest of their lives and never done anything with it. So I believe that we have to put our faith into action. We have to put our words into action. We have to have action behind what it is that we're doing. And I believe that it does something inside of us when there is an action. If you do something for God, he will do something in return for you. Do you need the Holy Ghost today? Evidence in speaking in other tongues? Do you need a deliverance from something? Do you need a healing in your body? Brother Shotwell preached a message, Tragedy of a Wounded Spirit. But he did more than just preach that message. He had people do something at the end of that message. When they would put their hands together. And they had to imagine all the bitterness and all the hurts and all the things that had happened to them through their lives. And they had to imagine putting those things into their hands in front of them, and believe that what they're doing is they're putting it in there, and then physically had to give it to God and release it to God. So today, as we stand together, I would like for each of us, if you truly believe that this is a relationship of give and take, and if you are truly willing to relinquish your rights to the will of God today, that you take off a shoe. It may seem silly. Just one. You can take them both off if you want. The custom of that day, when one man gave to another, when they sold that property to another, was a testimony. Was that one man saying, I give this to you. I no longer have a right. It's yours. Today I want us to, before we begin our altar call, to bring your shoe. You can have it back after the service. I'm not going to collect them. And I want you to lay it on the altar. And then I want to pray. God, I give my life to you. God, I relinquish my rights over my life, God. I place myself into your hands. Just like signing this piece of paper and saying, God, I've signed it, you fill it in. Putting your shoe on the altar will do the same thing. Let's go ahead if you're willing. I'm not going to force anybody.